So I want to start a new sermon series today that I'm going to be calling God's Answer Book. And really, as we talk about Scripture, that's the way it should be for us as we go through life. It should give us God's answers to all the stuff that we're struggling with. And to do this series, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the seven greatest sources of stress in our world today. The things that mess us up the most, the things that preoccupy our time the most, the things that keep us from going to sleep the most, all those different things, the seven greatest stresses that we struggle with. And what's interesting about this, I want to use just Psalm 23. As Mike said, I found a way to make it longer, right, than just the six verses. But what's interesting about this six-verse chapter, Psalm 23, is not only is it one of the most beloved psalms in all the Bible, but it uniquely has all six of these stresses found, all seven of these stresses found in this small chapter. And it not only does it have the stresses found in this chapter, it also gives God's answer to how do we overcome these stresses in our life. I want you to think of this word peace in the midst of talking about stress. Wouldn't you love more peace in your life? Wouldn't you love more centeredness, right? Just that peace that gives us this ability to have a perspective, that gives us the ability to go to sleep, that gives us this ability just to, I don't know, relax and not consume ourselves with everything. And that's what God promises in the small book of Psalm 23. And so that's what I want to do. And so my goal in the next 6 weeks is essentially threefold. One of the first things I wanted to do is I want to tell you more about who God is. And that's what Psalm 23, the psalmist David, he just shares with us promises that God's made. He shares with us who God is. And more we trust who God is, the less and less we start to stress about life. The next thing I want you to understand or just grow in is a knowledge of how much God loves you. I don't know why we forget that. I don't know why we pretend that he doesn't care about our situations or about what we're going through. I don't know why we confuse ourselves in that way, but God loves you so much, and he pursues you with his love, and he's promised all sorts of amazing things to you because he loves you. He sent Jesus for you. We should never forget that. And then the last thing I want you to get is I want you to understand how much you matter to him. He created you to love you. He created you guys so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven. All those who believe in Jesus get to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's why he sent Jesus. Look around. We get to hang out with each other for eternity in heaven. That's kind of a trippy thing to think about. So be nice to each other today, right? But it's a cool thing. I want you to understand how much you matter to him. And so as we look at this, we're going to take a look at this first area of stress in our life. And as Mike kind of alluded to, it's this area of worry. So I'm just going to start off with some questions. How many control enthusiasts do we have here today? Anybody willing to admit to that? I'm proud of you. That's a good step. First step is to admit that you have a problem. How many of you guys are pros at worries? I mean, these guys are awesome at it. When you start worrying, like people are like, wow, that's impressive. They say that facetiously, by the way. But anyway, and all the rest of you, I guess, are amateurs waiting to go pro because I know you guys are worrying too. When you think about worry, all of us struggle with it in different capacities. All of us have got our little pet worries that we keep petting and we keep kind of going over again and again and again. It could be all sorts of different things, right? You could worry about your finances or your job. You could worry about your relationships, your marriage, your kids, all those different things. You could worry about politics, especially if your TV's been on recently. You could worry about health. But here's the thing. The destructive part about worry, why God condemns it, why he encourages us not to do it, all those different things, is because there's three just totally unhelpful things, three destructive problems with worrying that kind of complicate our life. That's why when I say peace, in the midst of this conversation of worry, you're saying, I want that thing over there. This seems better. I can relax over here. I'm not obsessing over here. I'm not stressing over here. I want more peace. So there's three huge problems, and I've kind of shared them before in different ways. But one of the first big problems with worry, let's be honest, it's unhelpful, isn't it? I mean, it's just flat out unhelpful. It never accomplishes anything. It never solves anything. It's doing without doing. Think about revving up your car engine, and you can hit that gas as much as you want while it's in neutral, or you can just have a fun time, and there's smoke that starts coming out, and there's all sorts of loud noises, but it doesn't go anywhere, right, unless you put it into drive. You're just making a lot of noise. You're just using a lot of gas. You're just, I don't know, expending a lot of energy, but it's not going anywhere. Worry can also not change the past. And no matter how much you worry, it can't change the future either, even though we seem to obsess about it. The only thing that worry actually changes is the present, and that it makes us miserable today. It takes away our sleep today. It causes us to be moody today. It just ruins our today. So just objectively, it's unhelpful because it doesn't do anything. Second thing it does, it's unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense. Just again, objectively, it exaggerates your problems bigger than they are. It makes mountains out of molehills. Just the more we fixate on, seems to make our problems seem bigger and bigger and bigger than they really are. But here's the reality. To worry about something that you cannot change is useless. To worry about something you can change, it's stupid, right? I mean, you should just change it. But either way, it doesn't make any sense to worry. Worry, if you're a control enthusiast, is an attempt to control the uncontrollable in your life, isn't it? It's a way to, I guess, show yourself that I really care about this. Because if we stop worrying, Satan confuses us and he makes us feel like, oh, we don't really care about what's going on. No. You can be consumed about, you know, solving a problem and trying to figure stuff out. You can try to do everything that God's put before you. You can pray about your problems when they're out of your control, give them to God to do something about it. But this thing called fretting, that's another word I use for worrying, doesn't do a blessed thing. It's going over the same things over and over, like you're running around a hamster's wheel. And so, because I'm a control enthusiast, I kind of came to this realization a few months back that maybe, you know, coming out of COVID, I was doing this a little bit too much. And so I made an agreement with some of our praise team members that we're not going to fret anymore, right? So you can hold me accountable to that. If you see me worrying too much, you say, Pastor, you know, no fretting, right? So that's what I want you to do. But see, think about it. I want you to do whatever God's put before you. It's not okay to just check out in life, but I want you to stop the obsessing. I want you to stop the worrying, and that's what God encourages us in this. Because also, worrying is unhealthy. It's not the way we were made. It's unnatural. Our bodies can't take it. It always has negative consequences. You get ulcers and backaches and headaches and insomnia. Our bodies simply were not made to worry. Think about all of the other things in creation. Plants and animals, they don't worry. The only thing in all of creation that worries is us as human beings, and boy, do we worry. The old English word for worry is the word to strangle or to choke. That's what it does, isn't it? It strangles life. It's right out of us. But again, it's not natural for us. We weren't born worrying. It's something that we've had to learn over time. And again, maybe therein lies the hope. If it's something we've had to learn, practice at to get good, maybe it's something we can unlearn too. So what's the key? I mean, how is it that we can get rid of this worry in our life? And I'm going to give you the simple answer, and if you want to check out for the rest of the sermon, please don't do that. My self-esteem isn't good that way. But the reality is, this is the answer. Believe God. Believe God will take care of you. Trust him at his word. Trust the promises that he's made. Peace, this thing that we keep talking about, always comes from trusting God, always. The less we trust God, the more stress we have in our life. The more we trust God, the more peace we have in our life, always. And that's really where Psalm 23 comes in. In Psalm 23, verse 1, David writes these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need." Other translations say, "I shall not want." Same thing. Let me read it again. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need." He's stating a promise. He's stating that God will provide for him, that God will take care of him. He's reminding himself, and this is because as you go through the psalm, you see it's one of comfort. It's something that he's stressing out about something, and he needs to remind himself of these things. But if I believe that God will take care of me, truly believe that, I'm not going to worry about anything. So you ask, well, how in the world does making God our shepherd take care of that? And I think the answer to that lies in, you know, what a shepherd actually does. Do we have any professional shepherds here today? No? All right, so I'm going to tell you what a shepherd does. A shepherd, first and foremost, provides for his sheep, right? He provides food, shelter, basic necessities of life. He scouts out the terrain, trying to find that plateau where there's lots of green grass, where there's lots of food for his sheep, a place that he can defend. He just provides. That's what he does. Second thing he does is he protects. Oftentimes, he'll go out to that plain or that terrain, and he'll root out all of the wild animals, all the enemies of the sheep that he can, so that when this brings the sheep, there's less things to fight off. He protects the sheep. A shepherd also guides. He leads the sheep when they're confused and they don't know what to do. So it's raining, and he needs to take them to shelter. They don't know why they're leaving, but the shepherd knows, so he's leading them to safety. And then the last thing he does is he corrects. God is the problem solver. Any problem that comes along, he corrects it. He solves it. This is what a shepherd does for his sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. And the amazing thing about all of this is that God has promised to do these four things in our lives as well, if we'll trust him, if we'll make him our shepherd. So he says, I'll provide for you, and I will protect you, and I will guide you, and I will correct all of your problems if you make me the shepherd of your life. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, God takes care of his people like a shepherd. Again, God says, I'll take care of you, I'll guide you, I'll protect you, I'll correct you if you make me the shepherd of your life. And he gets more specific about this in Philippians 4:19, where Paul writes these words. He says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. This doesn't say God will meet all of your greeds, okay? I've shared that before. There's a big difference between wants and needs. If your kids have filled out the Christmas list yet, you know what that looks like, right? There's wants, things that are really cool that you want, and there's things that you need. Probably needs to be some education around what we really need, but anyway, there's difference. But think about it. If God met all of your wants, I mean, what would that look like? Would that help your integrity? Would that help you as a person? Would it make you a better person, or would it make you a spoiled brat? Would it make you arrogant? God just always does this stuff for me, so, you know, there it is. But God doesn't want spoiled brats, right? He wants people that are dependent upon him, that look to him for answers, for help, that remind themselves that they need God in their life, because they do. So he doesn't give us everything we want, but he does promise, I will give you everything that you need. And God says, I will. He doesn't say I might, or I'll think about it, or possibly get around to it. He says, I will. That means God's character is on the line. You ever thought about that in terms of his promises? God's character is on the line. He's either going to do it or he's a liar. I mean, that's what he's saying. God, when God makes a promise, his character is on the line. He's either got to do what he says, or again, he's a liar. God says, though, I will meet all of your needs. So what does all include? Doctor's payments, mortgages, spiritual needs, financial needs, health needs, relational needs, all of the above. If God has promised to then to provide all of our needs, again, there's a difference between needs and wants, to protect you, to guide you when you're confused, to correct all the problems in your life, if we trusted that, what else do we need to worry about? Anything? No, nothing. It's kind of like that insurance policy I was talking about last week. Once you know what's in the insurance policy, once you know what God has promised, you don't need to worry about it anymore. If we could truly trust it, and I'm going to use another word for trust here, faith, right? We are saved by faith, through our grace through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the trust thing that I keep talking about. The more we trust him, the more peace he can bring into our lives, the more he promises to take care of us, all of those different things. And when you understand them, there's a whole lot less to worry about. So worry is not only unhelpful and unreasonable and unhealthy, you could also add this next one. It's also unnecessary if Jesus Christ is your shepherd. Because anytime you're worrying, and I'm just going to expand on this a little bit, you're acting like an atheist. God calls worry sin. In essence, you're saying God's not going to keep his promises. God's not going to take care of my needs. If it's to be, it's up to me. So worry, worry, I go. But you're acting like an atheist every single time you worry. Worry is really simply kind of practical atheism in our world today. It says again, I don't believe God says he'll do what he'll do. That's why Luther says every time we sin, it's an act of rebellion. Every time we sin, it's an act of disbelief, of distrust in our God. When you're consumed with worry, at the very foundation of that is you're not trusting that God is true to what he said and that it's all upon you. That's why we try to control the uncontrollable. So the question really becomes, how do I make God my shepherd then? It's not that complicated, but God is not everybody's shepherd. He's only the shepherd of those who let him be the shepherd. So it kind of looks like this. We make him our shepherd first and foremost by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's what it says in this psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd. But the Lord can't be your shepherd unless the shepherd is your Lord. The two go together. You can't ask him to be the shepherd without allowing him to be Lord of your life. So what does it mean exactly? Well, the first thing it means is we can stop playing God, right? Trying to control the uncontrollable is really attempting to do the thing that only God can do. We can stop trying to pretend that everything's all on us, that it has to end with our wisdom, our ability, our connections, our whatever, in an effort to try to solve the problem. We can acknowledge that there's somebody greater than us out there that can do all things, and that maybe we should let God be God and not us. It also means that we make him Lord. And what does that look like? Well, Lord just means to be in control, right? Lord simply means whoever is in charge. Today we might call that a boss or a CEO or chairman of the board. But Lord ultimately just means the person on top, in control, the one that is calling the shots. So think about your life right now. Who's the one that's calling the shots right now? Is it God? God says, if I'm the ones calling the shots, I'm your Lord, you know? Or is it us? In which case, God's saying, then I'm not really your Lord yet, am I? And if he's not Lord, he's not shepherd, because the Lord is my shepherd. But when Jesus is Lord, it means three things, and John talks about him in John 10, verse 14 and 27. Jesus said these words, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me, and they listen to my voice, and they follow me. These three words that Jesus shares gives us a picture of what it looks like to have a Lord in Jesus. It's where you know Jesus. You know his promises. You've been in his word. You know what he says. I keep telling you that my daughters, when they were like in third or fourth grade, they could tell you what the Bible, if I said something, they could say, yes, that's in the Bible, or no, Dad, you're making that up. I mean, they could discern, right? Because the Bible is pretty repetitious, and you get a sense of what God says, and you get a sense of what God does not say. So you know God. You know his word. You know what he's promised. You know what Jesus has done for you. It also means that you listen to Jesus, that you take his words as true, that you trust that he's calling you to a better life, that he's calling you to follow, that he's calling you to obey, to find heaven, to experience peace and joy and all that kind of stuff. And then that's just the last part. We follow Jesus because we do trust his ways are better, are safer, are more blessed, that we end up in heaven, all those different things. It's where we put him in control. So as sort of a fun exercise, I want you to ask yourself, who's really in control of my life right now? Because God always gives us the option, doesn't he? He doesn't force himself on anybody, making us make him first. He always gives us three options. You can be in charge, or you can let somebody else be in charge, or he says, you can let me be in charge. But God doesn't co-pilot. And we'd crash and burn. We'd try to blame God, but God doesn't co-pilot. There was a guy after first service, he was telling me about the old planes, right? They had one steering wheel. I don't know what they're called, the yoke or something like that. Walt could tell me he was a pilot, but I don't remember. Anyway, but there's one steering wheel. And if the other person wanted to drive, it would go like this. You'd push it over to this other side, and then he would drive. But there was only one yoke. So what did the co-pilot did? Well, he did whatever the person with the yoke told him to do, right? And imagine them fighting over that. No, I want to drive. No, I want to drive. They just crash and burn. Gives you an explanation of some of the stuff going on in our life, right? We want to listen to God, but sometimes we want to do our own thing, and back and forth we go, but God doesn't co-pilot. Thus, if Jesus Christ is Lord in your life, then he's actually one that's calling the shots. Reality is he wants to help you. But he says, the only way I can help you is if I'm in control. So just some perspective things as you kind of consider who you want to be in control of your life. God is the one who made you. I don't want you to undersell that. He knows exactly how you work, exactly what you need. There is no confusion in who he made. He knows that will make you happier more than you do, because he gets what blesses our life and what doesn't. He has the power to bring all of those things into being. I mean, he can speak things into being. There's nothing beyond this guy's control. He's awesome. And he loves you. And he's invested in your life sometimes more than we are. But he's still always going to give us the option, will you follow me or not? Will I be Lord or not? And then the second part of this is just this. It's beginning to pray about everything. When we pray, we acknowledge two things, that God is real and God is able to help, right? And then we're going to somebody better, bigger, more powerful, smarter than we are. And so where do we start with this praying thing? Well, you know, you start about, I don't know, praying about all the stuff that you're worrying about right now. How about there? That's a great place to start. And just talk to him. God wants a relationship with you. He created you to love you so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven. He created to love you for eternity. I mean, that's the kind of investment that he has in you. And he wants your friendship, and he wants that relationship. I know, you're saying, but I don't have time to pray. Well, okay, how about this? Instead of worrying, why don't you pray about the things that you're worrying about, and then you'd have a whole lot less to worry about, and then you'd have a whole bunch more time, and I've just made time for you all to pray. See, there you go. Because again, worry doesn't change anything, but prayer does. Worry is stewing without doing, but prayer puts you in contact with the most powerful entity in the universe. And so whenever I'm worried, I can do a couple things. I can panic, or I can pray. In Philippians 4:6, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And if you do this, God says, you'll begin to experience God's peace. This thing over here that I keep talking about. I've shared with you in a couple times in the past, but I started working against this fretting thing. And a while back, I discovered this amazing thing, especially when I couldn't sleep at night. But when I found myself worrying about stuff, and I actually figured it out, I started giving it to God and say, God, I can't figure this out. This is too big for me. You've got to do something. I pray that you heal or work this through or do whatever you need to do. But I would give it to him. And God, in return, started giving me this amazing peace. And I could go right to sleep. And all I can account that to is I actually started trusting that he would take it, right? I actually started trusting that when I gave it to them, he wouldn't give it back. And that's a powerful thing, that peace that lets you go to sleep, that peace that gives you perspective, that peace in the midst of the storm. And then he goes on, he says, and pray about everything, right? I think sometimes, not just religious things, I think sometimes when we pray, we just pray the prayers that he wants us to hear, but that's kind of insane. God says, I want you to pray about everything. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to know your deepest fears. I want to know the things you're struggling with. I want to know your joys. I want to know your celebrations. Share everything with me. Because if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Because here's the thing, God's ability is bigger than your anxiety. The Bible goes on and says, then cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast means to unload or to let it go. The Greek word literally means to drop or to unload it. And so prayer is an incredible stress reliever if you let it be. But I think so often we cast, right? We drop the stuff like we do when we're fishing. We cast it way out there. Oh, man, that was amazing. And then we reel it back in. We cast it out, and then we reel it back in. God says, stop reeling it back in. What are you doing? Pretend it's a stone. Just throw it out there and let it drop to the bottom. It is no more. Give it to me, he says. Have you ever flown out of an airport that was just an intense fog? If you ever have, it's kind of a trippy thing. I mean, at least I'm not the pilot, so I'm sure they're fine. But the reality is, it's kind of trippy because you can't see anything. You're wondering if the pilot can see anything. One reason I'm talking about this is I had this experience flying out of L.A. one time. And this is why I remember. Once we got above the fog and the clouds, everything was sunny. And you could see everywhere. I mean, it was fine. You just had to get above the clouds and the fog. I think worry is sort of like the fog. When you're in the midst of it, everything gets a little bit more murky. It's hard to see clear. It's frustrating. It's like almost like if you tried to drive in it, it's almost like an illusion. It's just a very difficult thing. I came across this too. The National Bureau of Standards has discovered if you look at a dense fog that would cover 7 square blocks of a city 100 feet deep and condense that fog, it would only equal enough moisture to fill less than 1 glass of water. Think about that. But that's what worry does, isn't it? It expands and it exaggerates our problems to something way bigger than they actually are. So what's got you worried right now? Pastor one time was going to visit a little boy who's dying of cancer. And he's just trying to cheer him up. But the little kid, he was just struggling. He was worried about dying. He was worrying about what that means. He was freaking out about it. And so the pastor says, give me your hand for a second. In the Bible, it says that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that just means he's going to watch over you, and he's going to care for you, and he's going to be with you every step of the way. But the Lord is my shepherd. And every time you get worried about this, he said, I want you to grab hold of that index finger, and I want you to grab hold of your shepherd. I want you to grab hold of Jesus and know that he's got you. The story goes on, and the little boy died a couple weeks later. When his mom had walked in the morning, though, she found that he had passed during the night. But he had his little hand grasped hold of his index finger. God's got you. I just want you to know that. As you go through Scripture, again and again, he shares with you, I love you. You are mine. I will do anything, everything to make sure you get to be in heaven. Just keep on trusting me until we get there. I don't know what you're worried about or stressed about in your lives right now, but I do know this: God loves you, and he cares about your stress, and he cares about your anxiety, and he can help you. I promise you this. The Lord is my shepherd. In fact, let's emphasize some of those different words. The Lord is my shepherd. Think about that. There's only one real Lord. All others are fakes and imitations. There's only one real Lord, and that's the one that you worship. The Lord is my shepherd. Not might be or could be or maybe one day, but he is. He always has been and he always will be. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? That he's your shepherd? Is the shepherd Lord? Is the Lord shepherd? Can't be one without the other. But I promise you, when you can share that, say those words in all of those different ways and trust God every single bit of it, he will take away your worry and your stress and your anxieties. It's different than taking away all your problems, isn't it? But it's giving you peace in the midst of the storms. It's giving strength to continue on. It's giving you a perspective to navigate certain things. It's giving you the wherewithal to keep on clinging, keep on trusting the one who loves you. So he says, don't carry your burdens one more second. I've got you. So say it with me one more time. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And you know, as we talk through some of this stress, especially the stress of worry, let's just be honest, we all struggle with it. We're all control enthusiasts to different degrees, and it all messes up our lives in different ways, sometimes obsessed, sometimes dramatically so. And so, Father, we just pray today as we listen to these words that you would give us the strength more and more to just trust what you say, to trust that you're invested in our life, to trust that your words are true. Because in that trust, Lord, we see you do the most amazing things. We see you heal and transform and reconcile and create all sorts of possibilities. We see you do the most amazing things in your care for us. But help us trust you, Lord. Help us trust you with both hands or grab hold of you as if you're our index finger. And remind us that you've got us as we go through this very difficult world at times. For you are our shepherd. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.